Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be back with you. And I was a little disappointed that I didn't see any Christmas decorations when I came in. I'm often here at Christmas time, so but that's okay. Is this taller since last time, or am I shorter? Yeah, have y'all worked on this? Oh, something. You know, the older you get, the shorter you get, I heard. So I guess it's working. It's just since Christmas, even. Well, it's good to be with you. Thank you for having me, for your kind words, Jamie. I'll no longer be your favorite preacher after next week. You guys have a treat with Todd Frill coming to speak to you. Todd's a friend, and he has spoken at our church. He's led our student conference last year, hopefully again this year as well. He is the Leeds Wretched Television and Radio. Based that name comes from Romans, "O wretched man that I am." It's a really God-centered, biblically sound ministry. He has done two events with John MacArthur in the past year. He's led their Q&A sessions at some of their conferences. Fantastic speaker. My son-in-law works for him. He's their television producer, and we have a couple other guys at our church as well. So you're in for a treat with Todd. He's a good man, good speaker, and you'll enjoy that. Like I said, I won't be your favorite anymore after next week. So. As far as, did I tell you guys though that we're having a boy in our family? I didn't tell you that? Okay. A grandson. Yeah. So, I mean, that's something. my oldest daughter Rachel's been married a couple of years now, and they have a little girl, and they had a revealing party. A couple of months ago now, I forget when, and so they built it up big time. And we discovered that Josiah Ray is coming into the world, and we are delighted, expected June 15th. So y'all pray for them. He'll be surrounded by lots of girls like I am. They live 10 minutes from us as well, so that's exciting, and we're encouraged. That's a little bit of Rhodes family news. My daughter Hannah finished her studies at Truett McConnell College in December. She's up there working as a teacher's assistant right now and searching out God's next steps in her life. But one thing that she's doing that you may be interested in or know others that are interested in, she speaks to ladies, groups, and lady-daughter kind of events on mentoring. So that's been a specialized area for studies, and so she's working with our church, and she's spoken to other churches as well on how to develop mentoring relationships between some of the older ladies and the younger girls in the church. And so, great speaker for those sorts of events. So pray for Hannah. She's the newest member of the speaking part of the Nourished in the Word team. So she'll go a lot further than me. Well, let's turn in God's Word to Ecclesiastes. I am preaching through Ecclesiastes in our church, and it has been a wonderful experience for me. I hope for the folks as well. But I love this book, and I think it's a book that's often misunderstood. Did I preach in Ecclesiastes in December? I think I did, yeah, earlier in the book. We've made a little progress since then. Not much, but a little bit. Ecclesiastes 5, I'll choose these last few verses as our launching pad, the central part of our sermon today. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning with verse 18. And Solomon, he's an old guy now. He's, I think, looking back over his life. I tend to think of Ecclesiastes as his letter of repentance. He has tried everything. He's seen everything. He has everything. And he's found that there's nothing under the sun that can bring ultimate satisfaction. Satisfaction is not found under the sun. It's not found in possessing money and land and beautiful homes and gardens. It's not found in women and power and relationships. Happiness, joy, meaning is found not under the sun, but above the sun. It's found in God and God alone. And he really gets at the heart of that here in these last verses of chapter 5 when he says in verse 18, "Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. That last phrase is the theme that we've chosen at our church for our studies in Ecclesiastes, occupied with joy. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes. That's the theme of our text this morning. And so how do we live under the sun with all of the problems that Solomon has dealt with? The problems of oppression, problems of loneliness, problems of foolishness, the problems of dealing with money and wealth and relationships. How do we live under the sun? He tells us in these verses. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the pastor and elders and congregation, for those who've led us this morning in music and scripture reading and prayers. We've laughed together, we've prayed together, we've sang together, we've heard the word together. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God on the Lord's day. Lord, help us to rejoice that we are here. But more than that, to rejoice that you are here. You are here in our midst. You're walking in this room. Your Spirit is present, and your Spirit is speaking to us through the Word of God. But Lord, we need ears to hear. We need hearts that are sensitive. We need help, Lord, because we are easily distracted. We'll be daydreaming in seconds about this afternoon and this week, some issue in our family, some issue at work. And Lord, when these thoughts come to our mind, help us to immediately begin to apply what we're learning to those things. And Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Please attend the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, the worship of God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Well, Ecclesiastes 5 really gives us a couple of ways to live. A couple of kinds of people are illustrated for us here in this chapter. If you look back a few verses, he actually opens the chapter talking about how to worship God. Now, of course, the temple is standing, and he's speaking in the Old Testament sense, but there's all sorts of application for us in the New Covenant, in New Testament times. And he told the people then, in the first verses of chapter 5, that when they go to worship, they need to guard their steps. Now, worship is an important truth. We know in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth from the heart according to what is true. But he says that we need to guard our steps before we go into the house of God. In other words, we need to prepare to come to worship. You say, again, well, that's the Old Testament. No, the New Testament teaches us much the same. That worship is important. That worship is essential. You say, well, worship is not a house. No, it's not a building. There's no temple that God uniquely resides in. He resides in his people. And, of course, the Scripture tells us that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We are the house, we are the building, we are the church of God. But that's spoken to a local congregation. In 1 Timothy, it's spoken to the church at Ephesus, the congregated church, the gathered church. And so the gathered church constitutes the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. In Timothy's case, the local church at Ephesus. This morning, New Covenant Bible Church. As we are gathered together, we are the building of God. We are the household of God. And so when we congregate, he opens this chapter by saying, we need to prepare ourselves to worship God. Now, a lot of us know the struggles that we face even on a Sunday morning in getting to church. Anything that can go wrong usually will go wrong, won't it, on Sunday mornings. We will be tested. We will be tempted. And some of our challenges come because we've not prepared ourselves. We've not prepared ourselves in very practical ways, perhaps. Maybe we've not given much thought on Saturday night to Sunday morning, and so we may stay up way too late, eat way too much, and not, you know, if you had a big family, you have to really think through what you're going to do on Sunday morning. You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? All the things that the Gentiles think about, we got to think about on Sunday morning, and getting to church. And so there are lots of challenges, but more than that, we need to have prepared our hearts in prayer and saturated our minds in Scripture. Not just on Saturday night, going to bed early and getting things lined up, but throughout the week, we've been seeking God faithfully. We've been gathering with our family so that we are prepared now to come together with the people of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You say, but what if I'm not prepared and I come? Well, as I think I've said this here before too, and John Piper says, you come repentantly. Come on anyway, but come repenting all the way in. And while you're sitting down and asking God to give you a warm heart and a focused mind and a passion for Him. So it begins this chapter talking about the importance of preparing for worship. And he says that when we come to worship, we need to remember this. We come not primarily to speak, though we do sing, though we do edify one another in our conversation. But this is not primarily about us speaking. When we come together for worship, he says that we need to draw near to listen. Our first priority ought to be to gather here on the Lord's Day, not because we've got something that we need to communicate. And be like the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. Everybody had this, this, that, and the other to say. But we have something to hear. And so we come humble, ready to hear the Word of God. Because he says it's, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And if we were to take time to unpack all of that, the sacrifice of fools is connected to the way they talk and the things they promise. The fool makes great promises, specifically in our text, concerning a vow. He makes a promise to God, a vow to God, but when it comes time to pay up on the vow, he starts making excuses, all the reasons why he can't fulfill his responsibilities. He can't fulfill his vow. So he says, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. God's in heaven and you're on the earth. That's really key to worshiping God, remembering where God is and where you are. God is in heaven. God transcends the heavens. We're on earth, and so we've come to hear God, to worship God, and not to just engage in our own little ditty here, but to praise the Lord. But the fool is there to talk. He's got lots of schemes, lots of dreams, and he has many words. That's not the attitude that we should have when we come to worship. So he deals with that. He says that we need to pay our vows. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin, verse 6. And try to back out when it's time to pay up on your vows. And then we see the oppression of verse 8. So we come from the glorious worship of God, and yet we have a challenge in worship, the fool's sacrifice. To verse 8, we see in the province oppression of the poor, the violation of justice and righteousness. And he says, but don't be surprised by that. I mean, when you see the poor oppressed, when you see folks facing challenges and difficulties due to those in authority over them, when you see justice that is violated and righteousness that is dismissed, don't be surprised by that. Don't be amazed by that. A lot of Christians are really upset about this new movie, Noah, that's out. I haven't seen it, but I've heard a lot of talk about it. Read a lot of stuff about it. I said to my children this morning, I said, you know, Christians, we should never be surprised that unbelievers don't think like believers. I mean, they don't have the capacity. What do we think? I think the director of the movie is an atheist. Do we expect him to produce a God-centered, Christ-exalting, biblically accurate movie? I mean, that's what do you expect? I mean, we should pray for him and for those who go and see it and hopefully maybe have an opportunity to share the biblical story of Noah and how that points ultimately to Christ. But don't be surprised when you look at your culture and you see politicians and folks in authority, Supreme Court justices, local authorities, oppressing the poor and not promoting righteousness and justice. Don't be surprised. That is a way of life. We're grieved by it, but don't be amazed by it. Don't be amazed by it. There's sort of the back-scratching process involved, it seems here, when he says that one's watching over another. So everyone's interested in gaining on the ladder. They fear being pressed down as they go up the ladder. And so one person is taking care of another person, and it's the good old boy political system, and oftentimes the regular citizens, regular folks like us, may be neglected or oppressed in this whole process. But some government is better than no government. And he says here, this is gain for land in every way, a king committed to cultivating fields. In Israel, that would have meant that there's some sort of order, some sort of investment in the land and in the country. And for that, excuse me, we rejoice. He then talks about the difficulty of money in verse 10. He says, if you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with money. Now, money can be a gift of God. It can be used in many ways and to His service. And God may use money to help us to alleviate the difficulties of others, to help us enjoy some of His good gifts on the earth. But if you love money, you're going to lose the ability to enjoy the resources that money might provide and the means that money might give to help others. If you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with it. I mean, that's an age-old truth, but people are deceived by it every day. They imagine that if they just have this money and just have this stuff, then somehow they'd be satisfied. People who love wealth are not going to be satisfied with their income. How much is enough? A little bit more, right? And that's the mentality of everyday. People tend to live up to what they make. They live, you know, they spend what they have typically, and a little bit more is what they want. I'll be satisfied with a little bit more. He says, but you know, there's some problems that come with money. The Bible's not opposed to money. The Bible's not opposed to making money, having money, using money, to buy things, and enjoying the things that money may buy. It is opposed to money being your idol. It is opposed to loving money. It is opposed to having a wrong view of money, to seeing money as a sort of savior. He says, but there's some troubles that come with money. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. Guess what? The more money you make, the more friends you'll have. But not necessarily real friends. When people begin making money, they begin doing well, guess what? Some folks start attaching themselves to them. Notices start coming in the mailbox. Phone calls start coming. Knock on the door. Hey, remember me? Your old buddy. And so he says that when you eat, when you gain wealth, know there's some challenges that come with that. They increase who eat them. The tax man comes knocking. He wants more, right? The more you make, the more money he wants. Your friends increase. That sort of friends. Leeches come trying to relieve you of the problem of having too much money. And he says that not only that, he says, what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? And so what the owner of the resources often sees is people taking his money away. He watches it as it goes out of the door. And in many cases, doesn't even know where it's all going. He says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. So there are lots of problems that come with wealth. We imagine that having a lot of money would be wonderful. You say, boy, I'd really like to try that for a while. And we have all these dreams and hopes of all the things that money might buy and how that might change our lives in some wonderful way. He says, but a lot of times, and it is the case, folks that are very successful and have a lot of money lose a lot of sleep. They've got a lot to think about. They've got lawyers, they've got advisors, they've got accountants, they've got franchises, I mean, whatever it is. They've got stuff everywhere that they've got to think about and deal with, and they're always in danger of losing their investment. And so the common laborer who works hard, makes enough to get by, he often sleeps a lot better than the person who has a lot. So you might lose some real friends, you might gain some bad friends, you're going to lose your money, you might lose your food. But not only that, you're going to lose some sleep. And then verse 13, I'm just walking quickly through this to get to our main text here. It says, there's a grievous evil I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. So here we have one hoarding up his stuff. And then the ship comes in with promises. And so he takes those riches that he's been saving up and he invests them, but it's a bad venture. And he loses everything. And he's the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. So he saved all this money, and then all of a sudden he sinks it into something that holds great promise, and when he does, he loses everything, and he has nothing left to give to his son. He says, that's a grievous evil. That's a sad story, isn't it? As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. All of us will. That should really help us to have a right perspective on money and possessions and things. Guess what you were wearing when you were born? What do they call it? A suit, right? Not this kind of suit. What kind of suit? A birthday suit. Now, when you leave this world, they're gonna dress your body in some nice clothes, and they're gonna fix you up a bit, and everybody's gonna pass by you and say, "Boy, you literally never look better." I've instructed everybody that knows me, please don't say that. Even though I'm not going to be there, I'm not going to be able to hear you, please don't say that. I've never looked better. Hopefully I look better at some point. But, you know, even though they dress your body up, you're gone. And you didn't take any clothes with you. So you're born with your birthday suit, you leave with your birthday suit. And you don't take any, there's no U-Hauls behind any hearse. You're going to meet the Lord, and you're not taking anything materially with you as you go. Now this man, not only is that the case, but he doesn't leave anything behind. He has nothing left to pass on to his wife and his children. He's lost everything. This is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? So he's one who toiled for the wind. He's grasping for the wind, believing that money, possessions, and things will somehow bring him satisfaction and meaning in life. He's grasping for the wind. And guess what? You can't hold the wind. It slips away every time. And so he's lived his life like that. And what happens? He eats in darkness and much vexation, sickness, and anger. So I gave you that long story to tell you that's one way to live your life and one way to die. To eat in darkness, isolated, lonely, miserly, and much vexation, filled with a lot of anxiety and sickness and anger. That's a sad way to live, right? And that's a sad way to die. But that's one way that people choose to live and die. Here's the better way. Let me show you the more excellent way, to use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Behold, I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him." There's a different way to live. Rather than grasping after the wind and believing that money, people, possessions, homes, gardens, all that stuff is going to bring you ultimate satisfaction. You see, we are called to live under the sun. I mean, this is where we live. I mean, this is the only life we have right now. You know, we don't have several lives right now. We have this life. How do we live this life right now under the sun? He says, it is good and fitting, it is appropriate, it is proper to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the work with which one works under the sun, the few days of life that God has given him. So the better way is to learn how to live your life in such a way that you know how to eat and drink and work and have friends and go to church and live in an oppressive world, dog eat dog, death, suffering, dying, difficulty, challenge, heartbreak, heartache, but to learn how to live in that world in such a way that your life can be characterized as one who is occupied with joy. Now, is that a description that could be written on your tombstone one day? Here lies Ray. He was occupied with joy all the days of his life. Now, you know people like that. People who are connected to God, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're always finding joy. Always. They're finding joy in the midnights. They're finding joy at sunrise. They're always finding joy. Philip Ryken says, "The power to enjoy God's gifts does not lie in the gifts themselves. The ability to enjoy gifts comes from God. He has richly blessed us, but the blessing cannot give us joy, so we turn back to God for capacity, so we will worship God and not the gifts." So to be able to enjoy the life that God has given us is not going to be found in the gifts that God gives themselves. You see, God gives gifts, but inherent in those gifts, He doesn't put the capacity to find meaning in those gifts. All right, follow me here. God gives gifts, but in those gifts, He doesn't give the capacity inherent in those gifts to bring joy. And so when He gives those gifts to His people, what He's designing through the giving of those gifts is so that we'll see the ultimate emptiness in the gifts and find our enjoyment in God. So the gifts point us back upward to God. People get off base when they focus on the gifts. I'm trying to find joy in the gift. I'm trying to find joy in the money, the possessions, the land, the houses, the friends, whatever it may be. I'm looking there, but it's empty. God built it that way by design. So we wouldn't worship the gifts, but we worship the giver of the gifts. That's where God is going with this. You say, well, this is really odd. I've never really thought about, you know, how God has designed us to enjoy the life that He's given us by looking unto Him. Well, He says, it is good and fitting to eat to drink, to find enjoyment in all the toil in which one toils under the sun. Now, how many of you like to eat? I do. We're all in favor. We like to eat. But sometimes eating is like this, you know. We eat as if we're afraid somebody's going to steal it off our plates. So we get it down as quickly as we can and we move on to the next thing. Have you really learned to enjoy? Lori and I was in Atlanta yesterday and we had lunch at about 3 o'clock, it seems, at a place called Gladys Knight. Have you been there? It's a soul food restaurant on Peachtree Street. And the singer owns it, you know, Gladys Knight, the Pips, for you older folks. And so we just kind of sashayed down to the restaurant. I'd heard about it, and we were in downtown, so we'll eat there. And, I mean, it's packed. I mean, all into the streets. And I found out later, every day, it's like that almost all the time. Folks are lined up waiting for hours. We waited over an hour. And on a Saturday afternoon, afternoon, to eat at this place. And so it was raining. People out there under umbrellas, huddling together, you know, so, waiting. No one's leaving though. Gladys Knight's is a good place to eat. So we waited, and we finally got in and got to our table, and we had the fried green tomatoes, and the specialty of the house is fried chicken and waffles. So we had collards with that. So it was really soul food, and it was good. And I told Lori, I said, the way you eat chicken on the bone is you eat it twice, at least. You eat it, clean it good the first time, and then you eat it again. You go back over the bones in case you left anything on those bones. So we had a real enjoyable experience eating, and I can highly commend to you Gladys Knight's in downtown Atlanta. It's an adventure just waiting in line. You wouldn't believe, or maybe you would. If you spend any time in downtown Atlanta, and Eddie, you're going to witness in Atlanta, that's the place to witness. You got 2 hours, folks pile into the streets, waiting to get in this restaurant, just doodling their time away with looking at their cell phones. So there you go. There's your place. And plus, you get to eat at the end of it. So don't get reservations. Just go at 12 o'clock, so you'll have to wait a long time, and witness to everybody in line. I was telling her I wish I had tracks. No tracks on me yesterday. But it was a wonderful time. And a real cultural experience. Downtown Atlanta, almost midtown Atlanta, on a Saturday afternoon was, we got lots of stories. Lots of stories from that experience. Well, he says, it is good and fitting to eat fried chicken and waffles and fried green tomatoes occasionally. We don't eat much fried food anymore at our place, but every once in a while, and when we do, it's really good. It's really good. It's good to eat. It's good to drink. And it's good to find enjoyment in all the toil and all the work that you do under the sun. The few days of life that God has given him. As someone has said, man must get enjoyment, not possessions out of life. Now, if you go into your life looking for possessions, you're going to miss the joy. If every person you meet is just another way to help you up the ladder or to give you something that you want, and everything in life is out there just because, you know, I've got to get this new gadget, a new thing, or this new meal, or whatever it may be, if you go after possessions, you're going to miss joy. If you go after joy, you'll be able to enjoy the possessions. That's the way God has built things here. So Solomon says it's good and fitting. So you want to do something godly. Now, this may be very different from what you thought about, how you've thought before. But you want to do something godly? The Bible says it is godly for you. It is fitting, appropriate, and right for you to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all that you do, in all the days of this short life that God has given you. It is a godly thing to find joy in God in eating and drinking and working, whatever you do, playing baseball, mowing the lawn. Whatever you do, you know, just fill in the blanks. Whatever you do that's not ungodly, that's not specifically inherently sinful in Scripture, it is good for you to enjoy the good gifts of the Lord. God has given you a few days allotted to you, and if you want to be godly, know that these days are flying by. Boy, they're flying by, aren't they? They're moving so quickly. And, you know, we could either lament that or we can use that for the glory of God and the good of others. This really is a vapor. And a large part of our life is spent eating and drinking and working, isn't it? A large part of it is. Now, God gives His beloved rest. We should rest. We should enjoy the life that God has given us. You know, what's the coffee, Caribou Coffee, life's too short, stay awake, or something like that. And that's their theme. But God's given us rest, but a lot of time it's spent eating and drinking and working. But the telltale is this: how do you do the basics of life? Do you do so with enjoyment? Or are you a complainer? Constantly complaining. Someone has said, better not to have lived than to live discontentedly. Now here's the key. God has given us this life. So we see our life and everything that we have as a gift from God. Now that connects us immediately to God. In the verses immediately preceding, earlier in the chapter he speaks of God, the verses immediately preceding, he doesn't mention God. And now look how many times he mentions God. It's good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life that God has what? Given him. This is his lot. Everyone to whom God has given wealth, possessions, power to enjoy them, to accept his lot, rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. He'll not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Now, over and over, he's telling us the key to life here. The key to life is God, 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 God. And recognizing that God is the one who's made us. God is the one who's given us life. God has given us life under the sun, this present life that we live. We only get one shot at this life. The best way to take advantage of that shot is to recognize it is a gift from the Lord. He's given us everything that we have. And here he says he keeps the person occupied with joy. Occupied with joy. This is God's good gift to his people. Now, before we look at that last verse, let me give you some principles that might help you to be occupied with joy. Real quickly. Number one is this: dependency on God. Dependency on God. Meaning that you're not looking for your joy in your stuff, but you're looking for your joy in God. So Paul could say in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. He can say, I know how to have a lot, I know how to have a little. I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. That's the apostle. Depend with joy. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask God to help you with this, because we struggle with this. I mean, our heads are turned just like that. And we have all sorts of wrong imaginations about our stuff and our things and our visions. Secondly, eat and drink and work with joy by looking for joy. Now, he says, find joy. That's what he's saying here. It's good, fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all that you do. So this is the way I want you to live out the rest of this day. I want you to practice today, practice again tomorrow, practice for the next 35 days or however many days it takes to turn a practice into a habit. And then see what happens. So what are you going to do this afternoon? Well, you got a little time left here before you go home. What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do this evening? What's on your schedule for this week? All right, this is what I want you to get down deep in your heart and your mind and your thinking. God has commissioned me to find joy. To find joy. That means you're an investigator. You're looking for joy. Now, you know that your joy is in the Lord. So, Lord, how can I rejoice in you? How can I see through your eyes, through your word, the joy in eating the cornbread and green beans at lunch today? And reading the book to my children this afternoon, and taking my 19-year-old back to college later today, and getting up in the morning and you know, running 5 miles before work at 3 in the morning, and having my quiet time at whatever time. I'm just throwing these things. Yeah, I'm not talking about me. Having my quiet time in the morning, and then going to meet the boss later on today. That could be your wife or your employer. You know, going to meet the boss. I mean, how? Find enjoyment. So I'm on a mission this afternoon, this day. I'm going to practice it today. I'm going to practice it again tomorrow. And practice it all week, all month, and for a few months. And then my mindset is going to be changed. God's going to help me to change my mindset so that I'm always on the lookout for joy. Not in the stuff, but in how God gives me the stuff, empty of a capacity inherent in the stuff, so I will look to God for the capacity to enjoy the stuff that He's given me. So, find it. Thirdly, recognize that life under the sun is but a few days, and it's a precious gift from God. Don't waste it. And if you've never read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, then just go get it now and read it this afternoon. And it's a great challenge in this very area. Don't waste your life. But it's a few days. I'm 52 years old and headed towards 53 in a hurry. Moving down the road in a hurry. I'm on the last lap. You know, the last lap of my life. Life is a few days anyway. Now I'm on the last of the few days, even if I live out the full extent of my journey. Now, that shouldn't lead me to despair. That should lead me to say, hey, I've got these remaining minutes, seconds, days, however long God has given me. It's a gift from Him. Am I going to waste it away? And one of the challenges of growing older is this. We tend to say, okay, you know, I've kind of done my thing. I'm going to kick back somebody else. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to do that. You got to keep running. You got to keep pressing. You got to keep investing in people. You got to keep applying the Word of God. I mean, yes, your life and your abilities are going to change as you grow older, but God didn't say you can stop running the race just because you're getting older. You got to keep running until the finish line. That's when you stop. When the time of your departure is at hand, then you stop running. You stop investing. And then you cross the departure line, you get on the airplane, and it's like a quick trip. I mean, it's really fast. I mean, when you go across the departure line, you're there instantaneously in the presence of the Lord, and you're above the sun then. And all these present joys point us to the ultimate joy. They're not ends in themselves. They're pointing us to Christ and the ultimate joy of knowing Christ and being with Him. It's a short time. Don't miss it. It's zooming by. Grab hold. Fourth, receive God's gifts and pray for the capacity to enjoy those gifts. Now, here's a key I want you to get. Receive God's gifts and pray for the capacity to enjoy those gifts. And maybe God has blessed you with some money and some influence and some stuff. God's given you a nice house. It's a great place to invite people over, show hospitality. You know, I've always told people, and tell myself, and remind myself of this all the time when I'm feeling selfish. Those aren't just my dishes. Those are God's dishes. That's not just my milk in there, that's God's milk. And so I need to be a hospitable person. I need to use the gifts that God has given me and then find even in that joy in the Lord. Now, God's gifts are not to be worshipped. They are to be enjoyed. They're not to be hoarded. I mean, don't you pray that one of the reasons we might pray that God would increase our wealth is so that we might be more faithful, that we might have more ability to give even more to people. Not to hoard it up for a rainy day, but to put God's money in action right now in the lives of people and show them that love. Enjoy these gifts and pray for the capacity to enjoy the gifts that God has given us. Now, here's a key, capacity. So we've learned, right, that whatever the gift is, your grandchild. Boy, I love grandchildren. I've only got one, looking for number two. Well, I've got two, actually. I just hadn't seen the other one. Except in these foggy sonogram pictures. I've been trying to figure him out. I think he looks like me. He's got my name, so he should. And all these stories about how it's the dad that determines the sex of the baby, whether it's boy or girl, it's not true in this case. You know, it had to come through me somehow. And most specifically. So I love my little Susanna. That's my grandbaby. Named after Susanna Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon's wife. I love little Susanna. Boy, I just get excited when I see her and especially when she reaches for me, you know, got mom and dad in there, and then she reaches for me. I like that. I mean, I just get excited. But if I look at Susanna as my little source of joy, I'm going to miss it. I'm not going to be able to love her, and I'm not going to be able to receive God's gifts as they were intended, and I'm going to twist everything from the way God intended. Susanna's going to become my little God and not a holy God. So Susanna does not have the capacity to give me what only God can give me. I can't enjoy Susanna as I ought if I don't enjoy God as I ought. So I need capacity to do that. Let me give you an illustration from history. Charles Spurgeon. He grew up. His dad was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. And I think his parents had some financial challenges. And his grandparents helped to raise him. He spent a lot of time with them growing up. And he loved to talk about his grandparents. Loved to talk about his grandparents' garden. And his grandfather had this beautiful garden. He describes it as hedges that were kept. And the grass was mown. And it was a pleasant walking experience. Godly men would gather in this garden. They would pray. They'd meditate. He said grandfather used it for a study. Up and down he would walk in this garden and studying the scripture, preparing to preach. 30 minutes before he preached on Sunday, he'd be out there in that garden one more time, speaking, seeking the Lord, going over his text, preparing to preach the Word of God. Little Charles Spurgeon, well, not little. When he wrote this, he was older. But he said when he was little, he was shocked and even horrified by hearing a farming man remark concerning this sanctorum, his grandfather's garden. The farmer said, if you'd grow many taters, I say, it'd grow many taters if it were plowed up. Charles said, what cared he for holy memories? What were meditation and contemplation to him? Is it not the chief end of man to grow potatoes and eat them? He says, such on a larger scale would be an unconverted man's estate of joys so elevated and refined as those in heaven. He then tells the story of a servant man who asked his master to be allowed to leave his cottage. He wanted to be able to sleep over the stable instead of his cottage. And the reason being, he said, because there's a nightingale outside of my cottage and he sings all night long. And I can't enjoy and sleep with a nightingale. He said, he just makes this jug, jug, jug sound all night long and I can't bear them. Spurgeon says, a man with a musical ear would be charmed by the nightingale's song. But here was a man without a musical soul who found the sweetest note a nuisance. You see, God can be singing all around us. In the birds. He can be giving us precious gifts every day and grandchildren. We might sit down to a lunch today of fried chicken wings and waffles and collard greens. And it's a nuisance to us. Get it down. Go away, kid. Got to move on. Something else on the to-do list. All these gifts are around us. But they're frustrating if we're not tethered to God. If God has not given us the capacity to enjoy the gifts that He has given us. So He says, of this man, everyone also to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. But 19 says, God has given wealth and possessions and power. Here's the key, power to enjoy them. To accept his lot, this is my life. To rejoice in his work, this is God's gifts. But then verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So this is our life now. Solomon says, live your life now. He doesn't say this is our best life now. That's not good teaching. That's bad teaching. If your best life is now, you're in trouble. Because heaven is gain. This is not it. Praise the Lord. I mean, you hang out on the streets of Atlanta for an afternoon like we did, and you see, I mean, just snapshots all over the world. Thank God. I mean, yeah, there's this little oasis there in the midst of the craziness. But there's, I mean, every few minutes there's, you know, ambulances and police officers and just nonstop chaos and sadness. I mean, horrific sadness right there. This is my best life? No. My best life is yet to come. But this is my only life under the sun. I've got a short time to live this life. It's getting shorter. It just got shorter since I said that. And God wants me to glorify Him right now. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The way I live my life now is by not living yesterday's life. Not trying to live someone else's life. Not being so enamored with the future that I don't live today. The way I live my best life now. And he says, you know, the man who's occupied with joy doesn't much remember the days of his life. I mean, he's not sitting around wishing for some day that doesn't exist anymore. He's not longing for some day that hasn't come yet. He's too busy being occupied with joy that God has given him right now. And so he's not locked in the past, and the past is wonderful. Lots of stories, lots of memories, lots of books. Read them. Good. Thank God for them. Learn from them. Good to dream about future things. Keep on dreaming. But some people miss the present because they're locked in the nostalgia of the past. If only we could go back to blah, blah, blah. Or if only we could have blah, blah. We imagine that the past was utopian. We imagine the future is utopian. And we fail to be occupied with joy right now. Listen, how to stop being wrapped up with anxiety and how to live the life that God has given you right now is to do so by finding joy not in the gifts, but in the Lord. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is a person, according to Philippians, who rejoices in Christ Jesus. That's top of the list. Who has no confidence in the flesh. So if you're a Christian, that means this. You have found that Jesus Christ is the source of all joy and all meaning and all purpose. I mean, you know what it is, right, as a Christian, to be enslaved to sin, walking in darkness, empty of ultimate things and values, in danger of eternal judgment. You know what it is to be in darkness. And if you're a Christian, you know what it is to be moved from darkness to light. You know what it is to be changed from one kingdom to the next. And the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of joy. And Christ gives His people, through His Word, by His Spirit, the capacity to not miss His gifts and not misuse His gifts, but to seize His gifts in such a way that brings Him honor as the giver. See, when you receive a gift, that honors the giver. I repented to my children a while back. I said, you know, a lot of times you've given me gifts at Christmas and whatnot, and I've just not even paid attention to them. I'm sorry about that. That doesn't honor the giver. And they gave from their heart. You know, it may have been nothing that I needed, wanted, didn't care about. You know, okay, that's great. Yeah, move on. What's next? It doesn't honor the giver when you don't pay attention to the gift, especially when they give it from their heart. Now, the Lord gives good gifts to His children. It doesn't honor Him when we worship those gifts. It doesn't honor Him when we misuse those gifts. It doesn't honor Him when we look to those gifts for our joy. It honors the Lord when we receive those gifts and we thank God, the giver of those gifts, for those things. That's possible through Christ. So you bring glory to God by receiving and using His gifts for His glory. Why not live out the rest of your days with joy? That will be good for you. It'll be good for your spouse. It'll be good for your children and your grandchildren. It'll be good for your church members. Nobody's really going to be one to Christ through your life, through your complaining and your discontentment and your perpetual unhappiness. What a terrible witness that gives. Because God is a good Father, and He delights to give good gifts to His children. That doesn't mean Solomon does not whitewash over life. Read it. It's hard. It's sad. And it can be very lonely. But tethered to God, in the midst of that, we can rejoice. That begins with Christ. Come to Him. Father, thank You. If we don't know You, we can come to You right now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness, a right standing, and the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the days of our lives with joy. And Lord, if we do know You and we've fallen woefully short in this area, that we can keep coming back to You and asking You to give us capacity, asking You to help us to see clearly, to clarify things when it gets muddled up in our brains. And some of us here may be lonely, and we may be hurting physically, financially. Our relationships are strained, and it's hard to imagine that we can have capacity to enjoy life when things are so hard. Oh Lord, take us back to Your Word and help us to see Paul and Silas at midnight, beaten and shackled and in prison, and singing hymns of joy to God. That's because this isn't our best life. that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So help us to leave this place looking for joy in everything by being tethered to Christ. In His name, amen.